Our scripture readings from Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears. But his righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat hay like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant of that is left of his people from Assyria and Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hatham, and from the islands of the sea. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Again, excuse the voice. I'm glad Arlene got to read that so you could hear it better. It's an amazing picture. And you heard the words in it. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The weaned child will put its hand in the adder's den. You could call this passage you just heard Isaiah's picture of perfect peace. It's another description of the day of the Lord. That wonderful day when God makes everything the way that it should be. It's a day Isaiah hoped for. It's a day Jesus promised, and it's a day we're all still waiting on today. Advent's about waiting on the birth of a Christ child, but also on the second time that child comes. We've tasted it. We've seen pieces of the day of the Lord. We know a little bit of it, but it's not fully here. Not yet. Thus the sermon series, the not yet, that day that is not yet among us but is still coming. And I hear in this passage, Isaiah gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. But I want you to understand that Isaiah, this isn't metaphor to Isaiah. Like, this is real. This whole passage, Isaiah meant all of this literally. These were real hopes for him and his people. I mean, shepherding in the ancient world, I mean, that was an incredibly common profession. And put yourself in the head of a shepherd, having spent years watching out for wolves and fighting off wolves to protect your sheep. What shepherd wouldn't love to see the wolf and the sheep lie down peacefully together? I mean, the shepherd could finally take a break. This was a real, honest-to-goodness hope. And snakes. Snakes were a real threat back then. Children could come across them on accident and get bitten and get sick and even die from snake bites. And so what parent of the time wouldn't want their child to be able to put their hand in an adder's den without having a heart attack about what was going to happen next? These were real hopes. And that presents us a problem because we're not shepherds, I don't think. No, none of us are shepherds. And I imagine some of you probably do live far enough outside of town that you do have to worry about snakes, but I'm still going to say that for the majority of us, snakes are not exactly an everyday concern. I think that's fair. And that's a challenge for us. We have to update this. So So what do you think we would say? In our lives, instead of wolves threatening sheep, what threatens our livelihoods? Instead of snakes, what puts our children in danger? What do you think we would say? If he were here today, what picture of perfect peace would Isaiah give to each and every one of us? I don't know the answer to that, but if I may, given where I'm from, old steel town, what if he said, Chinese steel workers will recline with American ex-steel workers. The new young tech guru will sit beside the old switchboard operator, and every single one would have a job. How's that for starters? How about that children will one day be able to walk into school without worrying about getting shot? How about every child that's born, out of every child that's born, not a single one will be born addicted to drugs? How about that one? And every single one will grow up in a world in safety. How about those? Just to get us started. Like we saw last week, the day of the Lord, it's the fulfillment of all of our hopes, including all of our hopes for peace. And while the details have changed, and we do have to update this, wolves to globalization, snakes to shooters, we human beings, we have always yearned for a hope, a world at peace, because that's how God intended it to be. Our hearts have yearned for peace. And I mean real peace now, all right? We just came through Thanksgiving. I'm not just saying you managed to keep the table quiet, all right? Absence of conflict is not real peace. It's just getting by. Now, getting by is good sometimes, okay? I hope your holiday was fine. I'm talking more than that, right? We are. We're guilty of settling for a false peace, that absence of conflict, usually either running from it or by beating our opponents into the ground, right? That's a good... Just get rid of a person and there will be peace, right? Call it the come at me, bro kind of peace, right? You come at me, I beat you down, I stand victorious, and there's peace. Like, we're good with that. That's what we mean, isn't it? That's not biblical peace. You've heard it. This is one of those occasions, like Arlene prayed, and she basically preached my sermon for me. It was great. I'm talking shalom peace. That's a Hebrew word for this. Shalom peace. And it's a totally different thing. It's what Native American theologian Randy Woodley describes as a life lived in harmony with human beings, with the Creator and the earth. A life marked by order, relationships, stewardship, beauty, and rhythm. Shalom peace, it's not the defeat of our opponents into the ground. It's actually reconciliation with our opponents. It's easy to want peace that comes through violence and submission, but as soon as I say it that way, doesn't part of you just realize how much more work this is going to be? It's so much harder to want peace through reconciliation. I mean, take just a second. Picture that person in your mind or that group in your mind that you feel really does threaten you or the people that you love. We all have them. Just picture it. You don't have to say it out loud. You may not even know their face or know their names, but in your guts, you feel the danger they pose to you and yours. Maybe it is that Chinese worker that stole your job. Maybe it is that young man who right now is in an online forum being encouraged to take his anger out in an elementary school. Maybe it is him. Don't know his face, but you feel the threat. Maybe it's the immigrant or the billionaire. Or the socialist, or a president, or presidential candidate. I do watch your news feeds, people. I know what you post about. Maybe it's a coworker at work. Maybe it's an ex-friend that betrayed you. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. I don't know. My mother-in-law watches these videos. Fran, it's not you for me. I love you. That's not mine. I know what mine are. You know what yours are. We have them. Picture that person, whoever it is, and imagine just for a moment, not their defeat. I know you imagine that every single day. That's easy. No. Imagine what it would look like to be reconciled to them. Imagine what it would look like just to be able to sit on a couch opposite them, drinks in hand, and they don't have to be alcoholic here. I'm just saying, like, hanging out together, chatting. What would have to happen for that picture to come about? Right? It's intimidating and overwhelming, isn't it? Oh, the words that would have to be said, the issues that would have to be worked through, the apologies that would have to be made, all of it, I know. I know how much work it is. Seems almost impossible, right? But today, let's ask the question. Let's truly ask, what would it take for real peace to happen? Shalom peace, radical peace. What would it take? Let's not be scared of it. Let's ask ourselves the question. Now, unfortunately, those who first heard Isaiah's picture of perfect peace, they thought they knew what it would take. They heard the words that you just heard, and they knew instantly what was going to bring it all about. See, there's this man that named Hezekiah, who had just been crowned king of Israel at just 12 years old. And then Isaiah goes and writes this passage and says, a little child shall lead them. Well, what would you have thought? A little child shall lead them? We have a 12-year-old king? It ain't rocket science. Hezekiah! They thought Hezekiah would be the one to bring this radical peace. And Hezekiah, he was a fine king, don't get me wrong. If you want to go back into 2 Kings in your Bible, you'll see that the Bible says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just like his ancestor David. It says that there was no king greater than him, either before or after him. Hezekiah saw his country through some of its hardest days. He withstood a siege by Assyria and stayed faithful to God through all of it. Hezekiah was a fine king. But he didn't bring about the day of the Lord. I mean, it's the day of the Lord, not the day of Hezekiah. You know what I mean? For all the good he did, Hezekiah did not live up to the hopes for peace his people had pinned on him. And you think we would have learned the lesson. But we didn't. We still do this. We keep taking our hopes for perfect peace and finding a person to stick them on. Countless revolutionaries have had these hopes pinned on them only to let people down. Right? Leader after leader, politician after politician has borne our burden of perfect peace that we have put on them and let us down. Pastors have done it. Teachers have done it. CEOs, business leaders, Anyone with influence or power. We're like them, you. Each one has let us down. And each one will let us down. They're only human. They're not the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord for a reason. It's because only the Lord, that's Jesus, just to be clear, only the Lord will bring it about. This perfect peace, radical peace, shalom peace, it will not come in full until Jesus comes back, never before. Because Jesus is the Lord. Nobody else. No one else can bring the day of the Lord except him. You try. If you pin your hopes for perfect peace on anybody else, you're going to get let down and hard. And I don't see Jesus coming back right now. Okay, I just had to pause just to make sure. I don't see him. And so that means we're going to have to wait a little longer. However, he is kind of here already. Right? The not yet is not yet, but he is kind of here. If you read your New Testament, it's pretty clear that Jesus does have a body here on earth. That'd be the church. And so if there is to be any real perfect peace on earth right now, before Jesus comes, there are some people who could bring it about. I'm looking at you, and you, and you, and me. We're the body of Christ right now. Christ ascended into heaven. We're all the world has. I'm not saying we can bring the day of the Lord ourselves. That's for Christ when he returns. But in the meantime, the world can get glimpses of it. The world can taste it, can see it, can experience it in part through us. And the world needs that. The world needs not a false peace, not a keeping quiet peace, not a beating our opponents into the ground peace. I'm talking real peace, radical peace, reconciliation peace. The world needs to know it is possible, or else they won't believe in it at all. I don't follow the news as much as I used to before I became a parent, but even I couldn't miss the story that broke just back in October. When President Bush dared enjoy a baseball game with Ellen DeGeneres. You remember this? I don't know what else is happening, but somehow I heard about that one. I'm not so much concerned with them. They're fine. I'm not so much concerned with what they were doing as what everyone else weighed in on what they were doing. Like, oh my gosh. Like, it was offensive to people. Like, don't get me wrong, they were just at a baseball game having fun. And don't get me wrong, I realize those two people, they differ on a lot of issues that really matter. I'm not getting into the issues. I'm just saying, like, that image, just seeing a picture of two people enjoying a baseball game, like, it got people upset. And I'm not trying, like, to bring it back. Like, if you just got over this after 2 months, I'm really sorry to, like, bring it up again. I'm just wondering if we've become so used to conflict that even that temporary ceasefire for a baseball game is offensive? I wonder what that says about us. I've told you before, we as Christians, we have three enemies, no more, no less. Evil, sin, and death, and not one of those is a person. I'm just suddenly wondering if it's the most countercultural thing I've ever said. Right? If even that image gets us riled up and angry, what does it say about our lives? About the kind of peace we yearn for? I'm just saying, I think our culture needs to glimpse real peace. I think it's so consumed with either avoiding the conflict or beating down anyone who disagrees that they need something else. I mean, if we Christians, if we here in this room, if we struggle to keep our hope up in the day of the Lord, if we struggle to remember that a day of real peace is coming, can you imagine what it must be like if you don't have the Spirit, if you don't have the promise of Scripture? How hard that must be to keep your hopes up. And so many out there, they're looking around, they're casting about, trying to find hope, trying to find someone who can promise them peace. And they keep thinking they find it until it disappoints them and they're off to somebody else. I know. They need it. They need to see real, radical peace. And the only way they can find the real Prince of Peace, the only way they can find a Savior worthy of their hope is if they see it in us. Christ has no body on earth but us. Only way they're going to see it is if we become peacemakers ourselves. They need Jesus. They need the Prince of Peace, and so they need to see people who are willing to live and act and work like Jesus did. They need people who aren't just going to run from conflict. They got plenty of that. They don't need people who are just ready to beat their opponents into submission. That's everywhere. No, they need people willing to be real peacemakers. They need us. And so, okay, if that's who they got, and we know we're not perfect, but if we're who they got, let's do the best we can. And so just in time for the holidays, I want to give you four practical ways to build peace, okay? Number one, When the world just seems to be asking for criticism, I want you to offer a conversation. Listen first. Even when it's really hard to listen to what people are saying, even when it sounds awful or ignorant, listen anyway. The world invites your criticism. Give them a conversation instead. That's one. Number two, when the world just seems to demand your contempt, start with appreciation. I know there's so much to look down on out there, but start with thanksgiving. Give thanks for all you can first before you offer any feedback at all. Is that hard? Yes, do it anyway. And three, when the world makes you feel defensive, and it will, when the world senses weakness and smells blood in the water and comes at you, don't give them defensiveness. You know what you should do? Take responsibility for everything you can. Does that seem unfair? Yes, do it anyway. You're not responsible for the world's problems. I'm not saying take guilt for everything, but what you can own, own. Lead by example, you might say. And then four, when the world finally realizes that you're not playing its game anymore, that you're not either running or fighting anymore, when you're actually trying to work for peace and it tries to drive you off, take care of yourself. Because people will push back. People will try and drive you off. People will try to undermine you and do everything they can because you're not playing their game anymore. So take care of yourself. I mean that in every way, spiritually, absolutely, mentally, emotionally, physically, all the ways, so that you can stay in the game. Again, when the world is asking for criticism, offer a conversation. When the world is demanding your contempt, be grateful anyway. When the world is trying to make you feel defensive, take responsibility for what you can and nothing you aren't responsible for. And then finally, when the world tries to drive you off, take care of yourself. Because the world needs peacemakers. I want to close with some words from John Wesley. He wrote a whole series of sermons about the Sermon on the Mount. And when it came to Jesus' line, "Blessed are the peacemakers," Wesley had this to say. He said, "Being a peacemaker implies those people who love God and man, who utterly detest and abhor all strife and debate, all variance and contention, and accordingly labor with all their might, either to prevent this fire of hell from being kindled, or when it is kindled from breaking out, or when it is broke out from spreading any further. They endeavor to calm the stormy spirits of men, to quiet their turbulent passions, to soften the minds of contending parties, and, if possible, reconcile them to each other. They use all innocent arts and employ all their strength, all the talents which God has given them, as well to preserve peace where it is, as to restore it where it is not." This Advent season, let us not just pray for peace, not look for peace, but yearn to be peacemakers. Let us pray. Almighty God, you know that is far easier said than done. So send us your Spirit and send our brothers and sisters into our lives. Surround us with fellow peacemakers to encourage us, to care for us, to challenge us, and to help us heal when we fall short. God, help us grow in our faith that we might make this world into a world of peace worthy of your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.